you know, had to show you that. This is Derek and Ivy and Isaiah and Emery. They are just now graduating from their four-year training course and possibly will be going to New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. So, okay. This isn't you, is it? I found this picture a couple of nights ago and I was like, wow, some people had more strong-willed children than I did. I do not know what would make a baby make this face. Anyway, so maybe this isn't you. Maybe life's challenges make you want to hide. Some of us are like that. And honestly, that's me in a crowd of people. I really am shy, and I don't feel like I do well around people, but God has put me in a ministry of teaching, and I love ladies. I love to be with them, but I often have to go hide in the bathroom for a while and get away from everybody. You know, maybe some of you are like that, but what I want to help you understand, and I know as I'm teaching you that there are some of you ladies out in the audience that could be up here teaching as well and have lots to teach me. There are some things that I want you to go away with, and maybe one of these is the image of you on the stage of life with everything that is going on in your life, that you wouldn't be on the stage of life just kicking and screaming and making people pay. Or is this you? Oh, you know someone like this. I hope you're not living with her. This is a woman who has wasted her trials. She's had hard things happen to her, and every time you meet up with her, she's going to tell you about them. And she's still making people pay for them. You know, I really hope that she's not living with you. What about the truths in the Word of God? What is it where we read them and we're all blessed by them and everything, and then suddenly we get a phone call and our life is upside down and we totally push aside the truths of the Word of God and we forget that God is working in all of these circumstances for us? We have the riches of His treasures. We have an inheritance with God. We have power in God. We have His mighty power working through us. And yet somehow when life's forces press in on us, we just press back. You know, we with all of our might, and we forget that God is the one who is orchestrating the details of our lives. He is the one with the power, and He wants us to remember the truths that He has for us. So get ready to be enlightened for a little more truth. Maybe you got a little bit this morning. You're just going to get a little bit more. Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know Him better. Who among us would say that we really know God? I mean, we want to know God, and we try to know Him. We do know that He's loving and good, and I like the picture of our God as a father. I love thinking about how loving and kind God is. But when I hear people say, how can a loving God allow this disaster or that disaster, I realize that they don't know the God of the Bible. They know a nice picture in their mind that they have of Him, but they don't understand yet who God is. So let's look at some verses here. And you know, the more I study the Word of God, the more I realize that I'm never going to get the whole picture until I go home to be with Him. But there are plenty of verses in the Scripture that let us know what God wants us to know about Himself. So we know we don't understand God or think the way He thinks. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? These are rhetorical questions. And the answer is nobody has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed Him as His counselor. Who did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The main point of the verse here is that God is the God of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We don't see our lives with God's eyes. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I'm not sure why that's not all showing, but the scripture verse there is Psalm 145:3. And by the way, for those of you who would like to have all of these scriptures that we've talked about, don't forget to get my email address off the piano here, and I'd be glad to send you my notes. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There's just so much that we don't know. And here's another one. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, those verses are all really in your Bible. I didn't make them up. And the God that we have in our mind, who's loving and hugging us, and we're the precious princess of God, that is all true. But we know as parents that our children need discipline and guidance. And yet when hard things come into our lives, which is God conforming us to the image of Christ, making us more like his son, we just fuss. We say things like, I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to me. What, another thing? You know, what is it? Why doesn't God work on somebody else for a while? But Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Not just that we have knowledge up here or read it, but that it actually makes its way to our heart, to the center of our feelings, that the light begins to dawn and that we really get it. We really allow our hearts to be enlightened. You know, a lot of times when there's a problem, like with one of our children or even a coworker, we think in terms of their behavior and correcting that behavior. And what we forget is principles from the Word of God that teach us that our outward behavior, even the look on our face, starts here in our mind with what we think. And it goes into our emotions. And then the behavior comes out. If you want to see a behavior of yours change, don't just try to stop doing it. Get truth in here that changes how you feel, and your outward actions will change. It's a waste of time to try to change our outward behavior. It never lasts because our thinking hasn't changed. And that is what renewing our minds is all about. Now, whenever I come across a word like this, like enlightened, I love to study and I get my dictionaries out and I look in the Old Testament and the New Testament and I find some more verses with that that same word or that same root word that concurs either in the Hebrew or the Greek. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we've got enlightening of the eyes going on in the Old and the New Testament. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Most of us are familiar with that. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that's Isaiah 2, verse 5. Darla, is Jamie still here so that he could raise this back up? I think, do you think that would do it?
No? Well, it was
thought. Well, I'll continue to tell you what the scripture references are. You know, most of us know in our minds that God created us for his glory, for his pleasure, and that his intention is to make us holy, to conform us to the image of Christ. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This world says, I deserve a break today, you know, or I don't deserve that, or I have rights. And that's our first thought when a wrong is done against us. We're going to get on the phone. We're going to straighten some people out right now. And we do not let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We act before we remember the truth of the Word of God. We're going to have lots of situations come up in our mind that we're going to want to respond to. What are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching our kids to respond just the way the world does? Is that what we're teaching them? Jamie, we need you so much. Come help us out here. What happened? Like, it's showing. Let me just go back here. It's showing right on my computer, but... we'll pay you double. Probably still zero, right? So God wants to renew our minds. As we're teaching our children, they see us, you know, they come home and a bully at school knocked them down or stole their dessert or whatever like that. What is our first response? Because you know what? Whatever our response is, that's what we're teaching our kids, is God's way. All right? Are we teaching our kids God's way? Are we teaching them the world's way of stand up for yourself? You're number one. If you don't stand up for yourself, who will? And make them so important in their little world? Or are we teaching them by our lives and our actions that when God brings trouble into our lives, He has power and a purpose in it? And that is the very thing that He wants us to pass on to our kids. Here's how you respond when something bad happens. You thank God. You acknowledge that God is sovereign in your life. You stop and you say, "Son, I'm so sorry that happened to you. That's a sad thing, and I don't like it when people do that to you. But what I know about God is that He allows hard times in our lives because He wants to teach us. So we're going to stop right now before we slay the wicked, and we are going to give thanks to God." Okay? Thank you. That looks great. You did it. We don't know what you did. Can you go to my next speaking engagement with me? Let's go, Darla. And I'm the computer geek in our house, and I don't know how to do this stuff, so. Okay. So think about that. Think about how you respond when your boss said this or your coworker said that. At the table, do your kids hear you complaining about other people? How do they see you responding in life when bad things happen? Because you know what? That is the number one thing you need to train your children before they move out of the house. So what if they don't change the toilet roll? Sheesh. You know, there's lots of things they're not going to do right, but they need tools for living. And number one tool is how to handle mean and nasty people and unfair things that happen to me. What have you been teaching your children in this area? It's an important thing. Our minds need to be renewed. God wants to renew our minds because we're in the habit of thinking like the world. We think in terms of what is good and what is bad. And are we happy and comfortable? Am I happy and comfortable? That bully didn't make my son happy and comfortable, so slay the wicked, you know? That is how we think. We think in terms of making it right, getting on the phone. One of the first steps in having our minds renewed is a big change in what we think is good and what we think is bad. And this is really important. When our kids get sick or they need a vaccination, we take them to the doctor. Do they think that's good? No. When our husband has been complaining of this or that, we make a doctor appointment with them. Do they think that's good? No. They don't think it's good. It doesn't make them feel happy and comfortable. It interrupts their golf game and whatever. But as we mature in life, we realize that sometimes we have to go through some bad things in order to experience a good benefit. I mean, we try to tell our kids that, but they're supremely unimpressed by all the bad stuff we went through when we were growing up. And I think I have good stories about growing up so poor in the Philippines. I mean, we ate rice 3 times a day. That's just what we had, you know? And if the kids don't like what food is there, you know, I said, "Well, I know, Mom, we ate rice 3 times a day. Okay, okay." You know, they roll their eyes. Peter has stories that totally trump mine. He says, "You know, when I was growing up, I had to wear my sister's underwear." And that's a true story. You know, and what can they say? They don't have to wear their sister's underwear, you know? To us, sometimes when we're thinking in our hammock and life is happy and comfortable and God tips us out of our hammock, we feel like it's mean and like we don't deserve what's happening to us. You know, as we're training our kids, we seem mean to them. We do what they don't like. And they're not thinking about all the stuff that we've given up for them. They're not thinking about all the pain they caused us when they were born. No, they're not thinking about that. They are thinking about what we don't let them do and what we don't let them have. And that is the world's thinking. Am I happy and comfortable? Am I up to date? Do I have what I want? They're not thinking that we're nice. In fact, they will even slide in stories of other kids' parents who are way nicer than we are and are letting their kids do stuff that we're not letting them do. We seem mean. We understand, though, this principle. Love permits pain. Love permits pain. You may have heard the story. It was a documentary I saw out in California of this. It showed this husband and wife, and they were telling the story of their little girl who was born, and she had a heart defect, and she was very weak. And the surgeon told them that she needed to have her heart repaired, and they said, well, do it, you know, or she would die. And they were like, do it. And he said, well, here's the thing. She's too weak to handle anesthesia. And they didn't know what to do. But they finally realized that if their daughter was going to live, they were going to have this surgery. Now, if that baby could have spoken during the surgery, what do you think she might have said? How can you be so mean? How can you make me go through this? Don't you love me? See, that's how we think. We think in terms of, are we happy and comfortable? And who is making us not happy and comfortable? Well, then it showed a picture of her at 3 years old running around the yard. And the parents said, we didn't know what the outcome would be, but we knew that this surgery would give her a life if she lived. And so that's the choice that we made. Love permits pain. Sometimes we permit pain in the lives of our children for different reasons. And God permits pain in our lives because He is making us holy. We kind of understand that principle, but then when bad things happen to us, we just either fuss or we fuss more and try to struggle through it. But that's not God's plan for us. His mind in the situation isn't just that we endure through it and try to get over it. His idea is that He is making us holy. He is doing something in it. He is working to conform us to the image of His Son. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is His plan for us. To accomplish that, He must increase our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We just don't like how He increases our faith. He uses mean people, hard circumstances, bad weather. God even used Satan to increase Job's faith. We want our faith increased, right? I mean, of course we want that. Hooray! We don't like it. Job understood it. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trials and testings and the pain in our life are God's most productive tool to increase our faith. He wants us to go through them. We spend all our energy complaining about who caused it and trying to get out of it. We don't bow at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you for what you're doing in my life through my unsaved husband, through my sick mother, through my poor circumstances. That is the first thing, that is the first response that God is asking from us, is to thank Him. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face these trials. This testing of your faith is going to develop strength and perseverance. Perseverance has to finish its work so you may become mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Hezekiah said when his death sentence was lifted, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. And yet we're captivated by our own wisdom and understanding of what's really good and what's bad. I mean, I think I've got a handle on what's good and what's bad. For instance, here's my little list, just to, you know, you can bow at the feet of my great wisdom here. Bad is I gain weight. Okay. We're out in California. We've been out there for 2 months. People are taking us out to eat for every meal. That's what they do out there. They go out to eat. And pretty soon I'm noticing that my clothes don't fit. So I go to Walmart, and they have some other great stores out there, and I'm pawing through the clothes, and nothing is fitting me because I'm looking for something that's still a size 10 in the shoulders, but something that's approaching a 16 wide in the hips, you know, and I'm not finding anything. Well, all of a sudden, I come upon this treasure trove of clothes, and I get them all, I'm going to, you know, and all of a sudden, one of them flops forward, and I notice the tag, I'm in the maternity section. You know, good is I lose weight. Bad is, oh, here we go. My kid embarrasses me. That's bad. Look, don't have kids, sister, if you don't want to be embarrassed. Your kids are going to embarrass you, okay? Good is my kid makes me look good. You know, he helps somebody up the stairs or whatever, you know, he makes me look good. Bad is my neighbors are a pain. Good is they move. God loves me. Bad is friends show up unexpectedly. Good is I just cleaned my house yesterday. I look good. Bad is I'm asked to pray in a small group. You know what? I've memorized a lot of scripture, and I have a lot of good stories, but if we're just sitting there and I'm not expecting it, in fact, it's the end of the Bible study and I'm really making my grocery list in my mind over here, and somebody asked me to pray, thank you for the food. You know, I don't think of what to say, but good is that I do think of spiritual things to say. See, the bad side here is that I'm not happy and comfortable. The good side here is that I feel good. I look good. I feel good. And you know, so it's clear that I can tell the difference between good and bad. You know, I heard you guys. You can think about stories in your own life that were good and bad. But, you know, I left Canada in 1978 to be a missionary. And I gave up Walmart. And I gave up hot showers and people who bathe, like I said, you know. And I moved out into the jungle with, and God gave us a coworker by his design from Idaho who thought everything we did was really stupid. They didn't like how we raised our kids. They didn't like the food we made. They thought our ideas about translating the Bible and yada yada, they thought we were all wet. You know, why would God do that? Why? We think, in our wisdom, we think, if I were God, I would make sure that those missionaries didn't get kidnapped. And I would make sure that that missionary couple had somebody nice to work with so they can get the gospel to these people. You know, we don't think the way God thinks. And so I'm all thinking I'm incredibly sacrificial and everything, and God gives me a coworker who doesn't like me. And I spend most of my time trying to find out what I'm doing wrong and having her over to eat and taking care of her kids and, you know, trying to get happy and comfortable again. It's a perfect example of wrong thinking. We say things like, I don't need that. I need a break. And we think, people need to straighten up. This isn't right. We don't have to put up with this. Or God isn't happy that I'm going through this. Here's a verse. You know, God doesn't want me to be sick or sad. That's the way we think. We think in terms of our happiness and comfort. So we need to have our minds renewed. We need to have our eyes enlightened with the Word of God. I suggest to you, it doesn't matter if you're a good memorizer or a bad memorizer, there's some blank space in your house somewhere. Get some cards and print verses on them like this and get them up there. Get them up in your bathroom. Get them up in your kitchen. Get them up on your office wall and remind yourself of truth so you don't start thinking wrongly again, so you don't start thinking along the lines of your happiness and comfort. Don't be so surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. To understand God's concept of good and bad, we have to look first at his goals for us. From the time we're born, we're thinking about our happiness and comfort. We start complaining. None of my kids, as babies, said to themselves, "Mom looks really tired. I think I'll sleep through the night." No, they don't think of that. They're thinking in terms of, am I happy and comfortable? Okay. And sometimes they cry even when they're happy and comfortable. They're all about themselves. And some people never grow out of this. Their whole life really is about getting back to that day when they were happy and comfortable. And they don't want to grow. They don't want to move on. They want to be happy and comfortable. They need their minds renewed. God is in pursuit of our holiness. We're all about our happiness. He's all about our holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And the next verse is about renewing our minds, not thinking how the world thinks. In the first part of Ephesians, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He has saved us and called us to a holy life." So Paul says, "I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened." He wanted them to understand in their heart of hearts what God was doing. He said, "I want your eyes to be enlightened for three things. The first one was that you might know the hope to which he has called you." Now, we hope and wish for all kinds of things, but this hope is a hope that is secure and promised for us, our hope of eternal life. He wants us to know that our hope in him is secure. We can be confident in that hope. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we're going to have a good job, obedient children, a husband that does the dishes for us, brings us coffee in the morning. But you know what? God chose us, and he gave us an eternal hope. And Paul wanted the Ephesians to know about that hope. That hope means anticipating and expecting with pleasure. His promises are firm and secure. "You have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." Psalm 71:5. "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life." It's all about that hope. And he said, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Not only do we have hope, but we have a rich and glorious inheritance. Now, in his power and strength, as he takes us through life and to look forward to, it's a gift and it's being reserved for us. We have rich and glorious inheritance. No matter what our lifestyle is right now, this is what we have to look forward to. It's so exciting to me that we have this treasure of incomparable worth in God's word, in his promises to us now, and what we have to look forward to when we get to heaven. So let's take a minute and look at one of my favorite verses from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This word anxious means to get distracted. Everything unhappy and uncomfortable that happens to us distracts us from bringing glory to God. That's our purpose in life, is to bring glory. It brings glory to God when hard things happen to us and we praise and we thank him. And that's what he expects of us. Don't get distracted about everything, but tell God what you want. This prayer and petition, that means beg. Beg God for what you want. He's our Father. He wants to hear your request. And here's our promise: "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts," which is your emotions, "and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And that's also that your behavior can be pleasing to God. See, first he has to take care of our hearts, our emotions, and our thought life. Do you have the peace of God right now in the situation that you're going through? Our hearts get so frustrated. Our goals are different than what God's goals are for us. We have some other goal for ourselves besides bringing honor and glory to God. And that is the root of our worst frustrations. is that we are created to bring glory to God. That is to be our highest goal all day long. Don't forget that. When something happens to you that you don't like, remember, you are created to bring glory to God. And when this bad thing happens, don't get all anxious and distracted. Go through God's recommended process for you. Pray about it. Tell Him what you want. Thank Him for it. And then what happens is we get this little guard on our emotions that get carried away and on our thought life that is thinking wrong things and hasn't been renewed with truth. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's God's promise to us. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, just in case you got distracted by light and momentary troubles, I want to just read you a list of what Paul's light and momentary troubles were. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He had received 39 lashes 5 times. He had been shipwrecked 3 times, and a night and a day had been adrift at sea. He had even been stoned once. Now, I'm not talking drunk. I'm talking he had rocks thrown at him. He was constantly in danger from false brethren. He was in danger on sea and on land. He spent many a sleepless night and day without food and drink. These are his, what he considers, light and momentary troubles compared to the eternal glory that is coming. And so much more could be said out of that, about that, about what Paul is bringing out here, but I want to move on to the power, okay? You see, Paul didn't just pray, God, bless the Ephesians, in Jesus' name, amen. No, he prayed that they would understand God, that they would start knowing God, that they would see the hope that is waiting for them and the hope that we have now, that they would understand the riches of their glorious inheritance. And then he continued, and he said, and that they would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. We have a mighty God. His power is talked about in terms of exceeding greatness, miraculous power, strong and mighty force. It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that, have you ever been underwater in the pool and you're trying to get to something and you go like this with the water and it's so hard to push? This power divided the sea. Just like that. It divided the sea and the Israelites walked over on dry ground. A strong and mighty force. This is the power that we have available to us. Remember this. Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live again. We were dead in our sins and his power and forgiveness raised us to life. We have abundant life. He has the power in our life. And I'm going to stress this because we, in our worldly thinking, start feeling like somebody else has the power over us. Somebody else can make our life miserable. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147:5. Strengthened with might. This is for us. According to his glorious power that comes from a word that means dynamite, earth-shattering, miraculous kind of power, unto all patience with long-suffering and long-suffering with joyfulness. We have a God that does things exceedingly abundantly. Now unto him that's able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. These verses and so many more remind us of the power of God. He has the power. When something bad happens to us, we don't have the power. We don't have to rise up and try to fight our way through it. We need to submit ourselves to a holy God who is conforming us to the image of his Son. and part the curtain of the people who are doing all the bad stuff and are responsible for us not being happy and comfortable, and recognize our powerful God and what He is doing. Do we believe this? There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. One of many verses that reminds us of His power. Who has the power in your life? Do you know who has the power? Have you given it to somebody else in your mind? We sometimes think, if I didn't have to deal with just that person, if they weren't in my life, I could be happy and comfortable. And we don't even realize how we sound. God, if you would only just fix this one thing, I could be so happy and comfortable. We even think other people have the power to get us out of fellowship with God, that they're responsible for our lack of joy. We stand before God alone. He gives us power. He is the power in us. Nobody else has the power. Nobody has the power to make us sad and defeated and to get out of fellowship. Our minds need to be enlightened with truth. God wants us to see Him as the power working in our lives. See, this is just the beginning of the enlightening of our hearts, that we see that God is at work in the sad, unfair, mean, and nasty people in our lives. This is where we part the curtain and we begin to recognize God. Do you have an irritating person in your life? Don't try to get away from them. God will provide you another one. He is at work in your life. The miserable person or circumstance that you have in your life is specifically designed for you, for what you need in your life to become more like His Son. When we part the curtain of our lives and begin to recognize God, we see that everything that happens in our life has the touch of heaven in it. The main reason Christians do not have joy in the midst of trials is simply a lack of understanding. They don't know the reason or the loving purpose behind the pain. They forget that God has a purpose in their pain and He has the power to do what is necessary. They forget God is at work in them, making them more like Christ. See, God wants to make this change in you. He wants to change how we view our trials and stop seeing people as the cause of them. Now, back to my coworker, wonderful, loving person with one or two faults. You know, I mean, I should tell you more about her so we can pray for her. I finally began to realize that God had orchestrated circumstances to show me how I wasn't like Christ and to show me His power and to begin that miraculous work of making me more like His Son. So I stopped saying, God, why are you treating me like this, your humble servant? I'm pulling my hair out here. I'm getting depressed, and I'm a missionary. I'm supposed to be bringing the gospel here, and look what you've brought into my life. Can't you make me a little more happy and comfortable? When I began to realize that God had engineered circumstances in my life and brought the perfect person that I needed in my life to make me more like Christ, I started thanking Him for her. I started praying for her. And we worked together for about 15 years, and then we parted ways, and Peter and I moved to town and began the work of being pastor to the missionaries. And we moved back to Canada, and our youngest daughter put her in Bible school. And I was standing there with my daughter, and I saw something coming towards me really fast. It was my coworker. She was running as fast as she could. She's a little short thing. She flew into my arms and just about knocked me over, and she said, Leah, could you ever forgive me? She said, all those wasted years. I didn't realize that God was using us in each other's lives to bring Him honor and glory. Power. God has the power. He wants us to thank him for what he's doing. You know, Job got the picture. Okay, you guys know the story of Job. Big long book of all his sufferings and how Job responded to them. He said to his wife, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Should we just give up on God? Is that how we should respond?" Even his relatives got the picture. All his brothers and sisters, everyone who had known him before, came and ate with him in his house. Here's a guy who is really grieving. He's lost his children. He's lost all his wealth. He's grieving, grieving, grieving. And this is what they do. All his brothers and sisters, everyone who had known him before, came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him because they knew this. God had brought the trouble on him. Okay, Satan came to God and said, "I want to do this and that." But you know what? God said yes. God had the power in this circumstance. God said yes to Sherilyn being molested. God was there. Let's not say to each other, thinking that we're comforting each other, "God didn't have anything to do with that. He's only loving and nice and everything." Get to know God a little bit better. Bad things are going to happen to us. We are in a fallen world, and he allows us to experience the consequences of each other's sin. Bad things are going to happen to us. God allows and says yes to troubles that come into our lives, even troubles we have caused because of our own sin. Do you get a ticket every time you speed? I would not be driving. No, 80 is for grandmas. Okay, I'm a grandma, but it doesn't get me to Walmart fast enough. I'm sorry. When I have to go there, I need to get there really fast, and people pile up behind me, and I'm an unsafe driver because they might pass me, so I need to speed up. I have my speech all ready for the officer when he... Here's the other thing. Here is the other thing that happened with Job. The verse goes on to say, they comforted and consoled him over all the trouble God had brought upon him, and each one of them gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. What a great idea to bring money and jewelry to people who are suffering. Remember that, okay? That's a good one. All right, Joseph, okay? Joseph wasn't the good guy either. Here's another example from the scriptures. He flaunted his father's favor in front of his brothers, and they reacted and sold him into Egypt, okay? But he grew up there. He grew up there, and he had some amazing understanding. He said, "You know what? You guys tried to kill me, but God intended this to happen for the saving of many lives." Don't get hung up on, is God bringing a bad thing into my life? Let God be God, okay? There's so much we don't understand about him. There's so much in the Word that we can't comprehend. But there's enough that is very, very clear. God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And then he goes on to say, don't get the wrong idea. It wasn't you who sent me here, it was God. It was God who sent me here. He finally got the picture. Now, we are sometimes uncomfortable with the thought that God could have anything to do with bringing hardship into our life or orchestrating our hard times, okay? We need to have our minds renewed in the Word. Let's get into the Word, ladies. Let's get these verses up on the wall where when something happens to you that you don't like, somebody's domineering in your life or causing you pain or your neighbor or whatever, you have those verses in front of you. Keep those verses in front of you. Understand that God is at work in your life. Though he brings grief, he shows compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Or because he loves us, he brings grief into our life. Love permits pain. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. We're not thrilled to discipline our kids, but we know that it's necessary to bring about the desired result. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made one as well as the other. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? You're afraid someone's going to get promoted ahead of you? You're afraid someone's not going to notice? You're afraid you're going to get bypassed? Guess what? God has the power. Who can speak and have it happen unless the Lord has not, if the Lord has not decreed it, is not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? I didn't make these verses up. In fact, this is in the King James, in case you need it from the King James. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commands it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil or calamity and distress and good. God wants you to know these things about himself. Yes, he loves you, but yes, he is making you holy. He is making you more like his son. How is this accomplished? Well, God seems to know his people, and it seems to take trouble. He is working through trials to increase our faith. We are to bring glory to him and are to be made more like his son. The problem is, in our trials, we get confused as to who is behind them. Now, before we go any further, you know, don't be stoning me or anything, because this is what I'm not saying. See, God does not tempt us. He is never the author of evil. He does know before it happens. He's in the future. That future that you're so afraid of, God is already there. He has the power. He knows what's going to touch us. He knows how he plans to use it to make us more like Christ. He's never caught off guard. He's not pacing because this happened and now he doesn't know what he's going to do. No. All the days of your life were written before even one of them came to be. Psalm 139. You look in Psalm 39 and you're going to see how God has hedged you before and behind. He knows what's going to happen. He's ready for it. He's never caught off guard by what's happening. Do I acknowledge his sovereignty in my life? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, start to recognize him, ladies. Start to recognize what he's doing in those people and circumstances around you. And he's going to show you what to do. It's his promise. He will direct your path. His power, this divine power, has given us everything we need to live life and be godly through our recognition of him. How we respond to what's happening shows the measure of our faith. Our choices in how to react show how our faith is being built. Do we believe that God has the power? This isn't to say God doesn't want us to have happiness. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He's an exceeding and abundant God. So once again here, his goal is to conform us to the image of his son and to increase our faith. And our goal is to bring glory to God. So that you may be able to discern what is best, this is his prayer, and be pure and blameless for the glory and praise of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here's the problem, though. We like the glory. We want God to have some, but what about me? We like the glory. You don't have to be around us missionaries for very long before you hear stuff like, you had cracked tile in your house. Well, we had dirt floors for 15 years, you know. Or it took you 25 years before somebody got saved, as if we have something to do with it. We had a church up and running in 5 years, and we had an outreach and an Awana program, you know. Or we might say something like, it took you 3 years to learn the language. Our people didn't even have a language. They just had grunts and clicks, and we had to write it down for them. You know, I mean, we love to get the glory. You know, we just love to get the glory. Here's what the word says. This enlightens our minds and hearts. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else, and that someone else in the Hebrew means a non-relative. Don't get your husband to say it for you. And not your own lips. There's some of these verses all through our kids' childhood. We're like, we'd say, let another, and let another praise you, someone else, not your own lips, you know. Or we'd start, let no, and our son Derek, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, you know. But they remember them. These are verses that we raised our kids with. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This teaches us to part the curtain, to part the curtain of our circumstances. He wants us to see past the things that are happening. Anything that happens that doesn't make us happy and comfortable is a trial, and it's an experience that requires us to remember that God's goal is to make us holy so that we bring glory to Him. So here's how we part the curtain really quickly, because I see I'm running out of time here. You are nobody's victim. See, this is a world of victim mentality. You are nobody's victim. God is in control. When you've submitted your life to Him, you're being obedient to Him. He has the power in your life. Honor Him by recognizing Him. Part the curtain and see God. Part the curtain and see God. Thank God for what He is doing. Who has the power in your life? Who have you given it to? I sometimes see myself as a block of wood that God is sanding, you know, and polishing, and sometimes He needs to get out the saw, and I feel like I'm having surgery without anesthetic. But most of the time, it's just irritating little scritch, scritch, scritch. Some person that I would like to go ahead and go be with the Lord, but God has chosen them in my life. But what does He have to listen to, you know? He wants to be recognized, but we're like, God, what I really need is some sleep. You know, God, it's my husband who really needs you. Could you get to work on him and leave me alone already? We just see who we think is responsible for our pain. That's all we see. We don't part the curtain and see the face of God in our lives. We're totally concentrated on the person that we think is making us unhappy and uncomfortable. Are we thinking what's true? Are we thinking what's true about what God is doing? Or are we still thinking like the world thinks? God wants to make us more like His Son. Sometimes that takes suffering. Don't be so surprised about it. We love our hammock, comfort, fairness, all to be right in our world. Instead, God gives us a nosy neighbor, a bully in our kids' school, circumstances with teeth. We need trials. You need that person in your life. You need that hardship in your life, and you need to be prepared to give thanks. When hard times come and God says they will, don't be surprised, don't be shocked. What does He expect from us? In everything, everything, give thanks. This is God's will. When you don't know what His will is, this is what His will is. Start out by giving thanks. That prepares your heart to hear what God wants you to do. God, I will thank you forever. Always giving thanks for everything. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. You know, ask yourself how your way is working for you. Because God has a way for you to deal with these trials. His way. We want Him to slay the wicked. I know I do. But He wants to make us holy. He's waiting for us to thank Him. These are His promises. When we let the peace of God rule in our hearts and are thankful, God allows us to sit down inside and recognize who has the power. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. My prayer for you is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened and that you may begin to recognize God in your life, in what He's doing in your life. You'll begin to really know Him, that you'll revel in His power and experience His power at work in you. I want to take the advice of a wise person who once said, "Be sure you finish speaking before your audience finishes listening." Let's pray. God, thank you for your promises, your power, your riches, your waterfall of forgiveness that flows out to other people. We just thank you and praise you for that, God. Continue to show us your mighty power. And Lord, may we always begin by thanking you for what you're doing and remembering what your highest goal is for us, to bring you glory and allow you to conform us to the image of Christ. We want that. Thank you, dear Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.